We want to become devoted to you. And yet there are so many. Occasionally he pays us a visit, but try as we might to love him, he stays only a short time and then he leaves. And you know, the whole family wished we could communicate to the cat the love and the warmth he's missing by refusing to be part of our family, but he doesn't seem to understand. As we start a new pulpit year, I see a parallel between the cat's behavior and some people in church. I find that many people are frustrated and sometimes discouraged in seeking to live what they believe to be the Christian life, namely, golden rule, loving neighbor, trying to improve and become more than what we are. And it's a journey just of doing and doing, and at times the spring wears down and you just get tired and you can't do it anymore. Like my cat who embraces all neighbors equally, it seems these people embrace various Christian causes of loving neighbor and caring for the poor, good causes, but these causes become the target of their attention rather than the person behind the cause, Jesus Christ. You see, how I want to start this year is to remind everybody in our midst that no one can live the Christian life and go out in the world and do the work of Jesus Christ without first having a relationship with, a friendship with Jesus. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we find there's great peril in equating Christianity with simply humanitarian work and neglecting a relationship with Jesus. Listen to Jesus speak in the 13th chapter of Luke. This is awesome. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he'll answer, "I don't know you. I don't know where you come from." And then you will say, "Well, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. We attended MPPC. We did Christian things out in society." But he will reply, "I don't know you. And I don't know where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On Judgment Day, Jesus says there will be people shocked because they thought they were part of God's family, and they discover that they are not part, but they're excluded. And so I want to ask a question right at the beginning of a new pulpit year, because this is basic to any other sermon we'll ever preach in this pulpit. When you think of what it means to be a Christian, do you think of the golden rule, caring for the poor, living a moral life, and other acts of love, or do you think of a relationship with Jesus? Our answer holds strategic importance, says Jesus, for time and eternity. And it haunts me as a pastor entering my 18th year to think that there will be people in our church who felt that Christianity is simply identifying with this very alive family. And they'll sit here for years, but they don't really know Jesus. So we're going to study our text as it offers reasons why we should be first committed to Jesus as God in the flesh before we seek to accomplish his work on earth and before we seek to get the blessings Jesus can bring toward wholeness and being fully alive in this life. First, a question. If someone were to ask you your answer, "Who is Jesus?" what would you say? Our text claims Jesus is God in the flesh. Look at verse 1. This is a fact we believe because of the testimony of witnesses. Very important. We read that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The word of life is Jesus. Testimony is a valid basis for discovering truth. The American public's fascinated with court testimony, as the popularity of Matlock and LA Law indicate. We, every day on television, see people getting to the truth through testimony. Now, the writer of our text claims to have been an eyewitness to the divinity of Jesus, having seen, heard, and touched the Word of Life. Word of Life goes back clear to Genesis, where God spoke and He created. And then it comes through other parts of the Old Testament, and then finally comes through John's Gospel, meaning that whenever God communicates with the world and creates, that's His Word speaking. And finally, that creative energy of God became flesh in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. That is God becoming one of us. And the writer says, I was an eyewitness to that. Paul the Apostle in Colossians gives a very similar testimony to who is Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Now that's a very cosmic statement of the importance of Jesus, who is God. And so the first point here, according to reliable witnesses, the living God became flesh in the person of Jesus. That's our answer, who Jesus is. And it's based on witnesses. In 1966, Gemini 2 astronauts went 850 miles into space. Maybe you remember that event. And they saw what no human being had ever seen before, the entire curvature of the Earth. And one commentator wrote, and I saved this in a folder, what the most eminent of the ancients had guessed at, and what the rest of us have taken on trust ever since, they confirmed by the evidence of their own sight, namely the curvature of the Earth. Before the flight into space, we took the curvature of the Earth on trust, based on the assumptions of people who seemed to know. Now we believe in the curvature of the Earth because of the testimony of reliable witnesses, the Gemini astronauts. So testimony from reliable witnesses is a first reason why we Christians claim Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh and our source of power for doing all the causes we're called to do as Christians. Our source of healing for our anxiety and all of the other things we want from Christianity, we believe it first comes from a relationship with Jesus. A second reason we believe Jesus is God in the flesh is found in our friendship with other Christians. Our text says, look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship's a beautiful word. We're going to hit it many times in 1 John. It means partnership. It means friendship, intimacy with those who share a common commitment to Jesus. That's what holds us together on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. We're here bonded together as a family because we share a common devotion to Jesus. Often when I hear people speak of a personal experience of Jesus that leads them to greater faith, they describe inevitably how divine love and power came to them through Christian friends. Today, Jesus still infleshes His love through other people within the church. In my own life, Jesus often loves and touches me through people. I don't have a relationship with Him as a spirit that I sort of meditate and relate to. Inevitably, I know Him through you. This year, we'll be talking much about loving others as Jesus loves us. And we're going to encourage everyone in this church family to get close to a few other Christians. I've said that probably 1,000 times in the last 17 years. But you know, I'm still so convicted that it's basic to being in this church. Every session meeting, I've told you that we cut off dead wood. People who come have a great, exciting beginning here, but they fail to plug in. They don't get known. They don't get love. People don't call them by name, and they gradually just drift away, and we lose them. And every one of those names causes my heart to break. And the larger our church becomes, the more definite I can tell you, it'll be a matter of time that you'll drift away from us if you don't plug in to a few people through whom Jesus can love you. Why is that? Because our relationships with other people bring us close to Jesus. Louis Evans is on our staff now. I'm excited that he's here. He's going to be devoting part of his ministry to nurturing small groups and friendships within the church family. So when you're here, you won't get lost in the crowds. I don't know how many of you heard Don Clark last week. He was a newscaster in our pulpit. And he spoke about his investigation into the Prayer Fellowship of Washington, D.C. Prayer Fellowship is a group led by Doug Coe of Christian leaders who meet together simply for prayer and friendship, because in that prayer and friendship, they find the power of Jesus himself to meet the challenges of leading our country. Don Clark interviewed a senator who said something rather remarkable, and I can't forget it, so I shared it again today. He said, "If I drop dead today, few in Washington beside my wife and family would care. However, the people I knew in prayer fellowship would mourn my passing because they really love me and I love them." I don't want to be morbid, but have you ever thought, well, if I dropped today, who would miss me at MPPC? I hope someone would. I hope you're plugged into someone who would mourn your passing and miss you, because if you're not, you're not yet plugged into the body here. Unbreakable bonds of love form this arena in which we discover closeness to Jesus and we find proof that he really is who he claims to be, God in the flesh, and worthy of the commitment of our lives. This tells us this year, folks, we just can't come to worship and kind of evaluate the worship service with thumbs up or thumbs down and occupy a seat and then leave as this was a performance. This is a dynamic, alive body, and if you want to meet Christ here, you've got to get involved with each other. Here's a challenge. If you're not in some kind of small group in the church right now, if you don't have a few Christian friends with whom you share love, would you begin this year making a commitment to fill that vacuum? I beg you to do it. And there's a sign-up table right outside for covenant groups after this worship service. And I implore you to consider some way, even if you're shy, even if it isn't natural for you to relate to people, to think about plugging into someone, because that's how you're going to get close to Jesus. A third reason we Christians believe Jesus is God in the flesh is found in our text, and that is that this commitment to him brings joy. Our text says, "We write this to make your joy complete." I hope one of the reasons you come to MPPC is you're happy here. Something stirs in your soul, and after you've had an hour of worship, you go here lifted and encouraged, and you find hope in a hopeless world, wholeness in a broken world, joy. John wants his readers to experience the sheer joy that friendship with Jesus brings to those who trust him. I would suggest that the delusion of evil since the beginning has been to propagate the myth that there's joy in breaking free from divine authority, of ignoring Jesus. All of us know stories, and a few were written this last year again in our midst. Stories where people did break free from God's authority, did think they could find joy apart from the so-called restrictions of being committed to Jesus. But subsequently, they found nothing but tragedy and pain and brokenness. You know, during times of fatigue and frustration, maybe you're like me, but when the burden seems impossible to bear, I find it easy to dream of escape, to throw off this robe, throw caution to the wind, and escape into a lifestyle free from divine restrictions, free from being under the scrutiny of the public, no longer a minister, just go for it. There are times like that. The neat thing is that I now know through years of knowing Jesus, there is no joy in breaking free. That's a myth. Maybe breaking free gives you temporary pleasure, but no joy. Years ago, I read the Odyssey. And if I remember correctly, in the voyage of Ulysses, he had to pass by the island of these female sirens. These sirens were so seductive that sailors passing by the island would turn their boat in their direction and suffer a shipwreck on the rocks. So the way Ulysses escaped the temptation was to tie himself to the mast of the boat until he passed by the island. I'd add a little to the story. I imagine friends with him tied him to the mast, since that's hard to do yourself. So here's a suggestion. I trust when the allurements of this world are tugging at our hearts, when we're tempted to bail out and give it up, that because of our closeness and accountability to friends in this church, we'll allow them to hold us tightly tied to the mast of Jesus Christ until the time of the sirens pass. Obviously, Ulysses, as we said, had friends to help tie him to the mast. Do you? What do you do when you're tempted to seek joy apart from where you only know it can be found, and that's in Jesus Christ? Who do you turn to? Who do you confide in? I'm suggesting that this year we turn to friends who will tie us to the mast when we're tempted to find joy somewhere else. And instead, through their support, we're going to fall desperately in love with Jesus Christ all over again. And that's really the point and source of the joy I'm talking about. Last summer, I watched a young man grow in a relationship with a young lady. I was amazed at the impact love had upon him. He preferred being with her more than being with the boys, a miracle I never thought would happen. He dressed differently, and he even wore a tie for a special date, to the shock of neighbors who had never seen him in a tie. And above all, he was happy. Joy flowed out of him constantly. When she was out of sight, he missed her and he longed for her presence. We call that new love. We're launching a new church year today. I challenge us, before we do anything else, to ask the Holy Spirit to rekindle our love for Jesus. A love that will cause us to seek his companionship more regularly in prayer and Bible study, where we'll just want to be with him, because that's our source of joy, our power in temptation. Because he's God, and he's the most important person in our life. I want us to miss him when we begin to crowd him out of our schedules with lesser things. I want to let us know he's gone. And above all, I trust that our rekindled love will bring us more joy than all of the achievements and things that the world says will bring joy, but cannot. And then finally, I would pray that this renewed love for Jesus will spill over into increased love for each one of you in this church family. You know, I say it, and I really mean it. I would hope no one could come through that door seeking on a Sunday or a Saturday night, and many do, who, because they come in contact with you, won't be disappointed. They're going to find the caring, sustaining, healing love of Jesus, because you're here and you care enough to come here for something more than your own agenda and your own need. You'll touch them as they arrive. You'll undergird them as they go, and they will have met Jesus through you. And then I pray this renewed love for Jesus will transfuse us with divine power to accomplish the work of Jesus on the peninsula and the world. There's nothing wrong with causes. We're called to accomplish the cause of Jesus. But if you get plugged into Jesus, you'll find the power to do the cause. Otherwise, as we said at the beginning, you'll only be frustrated. Now, as I close, one of the things that haunts me, particularly on a sermon like this, and by lunch, you might ask each other, what did Walt say in his sermon today? I said three things. Three things to do if you feel frustrated and discouraged in living the Christian life. First, rekindle our faith that Jesus really is who he claims to be, God in the flesh. Make friends with a few people who share our love for Jesus and who will support us in our spiritual journey. And then become so committed to Jesus rather than to merely the struggle of living the Christian life that we begin to find joy, that we come fully alive. If that happens, I think we're going to have a neat year together. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. And I trust that as a result of him being exalted here, your lives and mine will be changed. And I trust by next June, whatever else happens as a result of reading 1 John, studying it, you're going to have a whole new devotion to Jesus Christ. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, thank you that today your arms are open to us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is working here. I'm so aware that not one sermon or one anthem is ever going to open anybody's eyes to Jesus. Your Spirit has to do that. I pray that a miracle will happen and that we'll have new faith today on the part of some that indeed, Jesus, you are God in the flesh. That our love will be rekindled and as a result we'll know new joy. And God, with that in mind, we commit and devote ourselves to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.